About 20 years either side of 600 BC, you will find the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has 52 chapters. Some of them are very long. Among the books of the prophets, it would be the largest. He was a heartbroken man with a heartbreaking message. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And even though he was a faithful servant of God, he sought to warn the people to flee from the judgment to come. The Chaldeans were on the march, and Jerusalem would be ransacked if the people didn't repent from their sins. The people didn't repent of their sins. They got worse instead of better. And yet for 40 years or so, Jeremiah proclaimed God's word. All depends what translation of the scriptures you use, but Jeremiah is the only prophet to use the language where God rises up early and sending out his message. And it even uses the picture, and again Jeremiah is the only one who does this, where the people didn't even blush because of their sins. And we live today where people don't even blush because of their sins. There's no shame anymore in sin. And if you read just this chapter of Jeremiah chapter 5, you will read that the sins of the people over 2,500 years ago are not new. In verse 2, we have perjury. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. In verse 3, stubbornness. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Maybe a modern application for us today is where if God brought some kind of trouble into your life, and it's his voice to call you to himself, and yet you don't want to have anything to do with him. Verses 4 to 6, corruption in high places. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. Corruption in high places. Well, we know all about that in government and so on. Verse 7, idolatry. How can I pardon you? You have your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. In verses 7 and 8, the rest of verse 7 into verse 8, there is sexual immorality. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Verses 26 to 28, there is deception, greed, and selfishness. Verses that we read in our reading, verses 30 and 31, falsehood. So the picture is, even though man was getting worse, even though Jeremiah witnessed for a full generation, and he saw that a generation just getting worse and becoming more faithless towards God. Yet he brings out in these same verses that God was remaining faithful to them. In verse 24, he keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. God was remaining true to his promises, because God had promised just after the flood, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, in Genesis 8 and verse 22, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. We live in a part of the world where we can virtually see all that in the one day. While the earth remains. And here we have around 600 BC, and God is saying through his prophet Jeremiah, God keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. But I wonder, can we see God in this? Because look at the sin of the people here. And just by way of outline, we want to see four things. First of all, we see what man does in his condition, in his sinful condition. Verse 21, Jeremiah describes them as a foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. They have dim eyes and dull ears. They have eyes, but they don't see God. They don't see the things of God. They don't see the creation of God. They don't appreciate the creation of God. Verse 23, this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God. They don't say that in their hearts. Over 2,500 years ago, this. Has man changed any? Man is still the same. Man is still in a sin, foolish, senseless, stubborn, does not say in his heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. But to ignore those tender mercies is a gross sin. And sin makes a man blind. He makes him thoughtless. They do not say in their heart. And what is it to fear God? I think that is what is wrong today in the church. That is what is wrong in society. People are living their lives. People do not have a grasp of the fear of God and what it is to fear God. I've come across several definitions of what is the fear of God. One is to acknowledge his majesty and to submit to his will. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's how one gives the definition of the fear of God. To fear God means to trust in him for eternal salvation. That would be the very first step. Surrendering one's life to him for whatever he wishes to do with it. Obeying his word. Worshipping him. These are all the basic things. Praying to him walking in holiness, fearing to displease him. In brief, the fear of the Lord means living in reverent fellowship with him. And maybe we could give these verses a sermon title and just call them Reasons for Fearing God. And what does Jeremiah give here? In fact, it's the Lord saying these things himself in verse 22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me? What signs does God give that we should fear him, that we should tremble before him? You know, Slemish isn't going to become like Mount Sinai. The Lord's not going to come down upon Slemish as he did on Sinai. There's not going to be peals of thunder and lightning. There's not going to be darkness. There's not going to be the loud noise of trumpets and so on. That's not going to happen in County Antrim. So God makes it simple for us. He gives us things that we see every day, or from time to time. It all depends where you are. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me. I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. And this is our second point. We see what man does in his sin, in his condition, in his sinful condition. Just ignores God, wants nothing to do with him. Even though he remains faithful year by year, that we have the harvest in this part of the world, September, October. What man does in his condition. But let's see what God does at the coast. Now, in your mind's eye, I want you to come with me to Port Stewart. Somewhere familiar. Just 40 minutes drive away. That's how long it takes me. It might take you a bit faster, I don't know. I've only a driver's license, not a pilot's license. So what God does at the coast. So we're going to the seaside. Anywhere in the world, two-thirds of the world is covered in water, so there's plenty of coastline in most countries of the world. But side by side, you can see what man has been able to do. And you see what God does. And so you're sitting in Morelli's and you're having your ice cream and you're looking out over the sea towards Donegal. How do you think the sea got there? Do you think when Port Stewart was being built, a few boys turned up with shovels and said, "Here, boys, do you fancy a wee water feature here? For dance this main street?" That's God's work you're looking out at. But do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Man can make lovely paths and pavements and promenades and shops, and they can put them alongside there beside the sea, and that's what man can do. And of course, God gives man the intelligence no matter what trade. Think of all the trades involved and all that. And it's what God, as we'll see in a wee moment or two, God gives man the intelligence to do what he does. But you have the sea. So now you leave Morelli's, you've had your ice cream, and you make your way round to the Strand. It's a lovely day, and there you are, and you're pitching the Strand. There's hundreds of cars and thousands of people, and some are in the sea, and some are on the beach, and they're just reading the books and magazines, and they're just plastered in sun cream and all the rest of it. You can picture all this. I wonder, do you think of God? The sea. Look what he's done. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. You're walking down Port Stewart Main Street. It's a very windy day. The sea's very rough. Do you fear for your life? Think you might be safe enough? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass. They cannot prevail. They cannot pass over it. Other scriptures say, Psalm 104 verse 9, regarding the waters, you have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Proverbs 8, 29, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. Even at the coast we can see the handiwork of God. Existing side by side, what man has done, lovely roads, lovely scenic routes, lovely journeys that we can appreciate. And we say, oh, isn't this beautiful? But who made it? This is where we have to have eyes to see. Who made it beautiful for us? But God. And one has said, Jehovah's word bounds the ocean, using only a narrow belt of sand to confine it to its own limits. That apparently feeble restraint answers every purpose, for the sea is obedient as a little child to the bidding of its maker. Do we fear a tsunami coming into Port Stewart at any time? Like that island in Indonesia last week where a tsunami came in, the waves 18 feet high at 400 miles an hour. Do we fear that happening at Port Stewart any time? God could do it if he wanted. Job 38, verses 8 to 11, God says again, God is having the last say in the book of Job. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribes limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. I tell you, the next time you go to the coast, I hope you think of God and give him all the praise and give him all the glory. What man does in his condition, what God does at the coast. Thirdly, see what God does in the clouds. In verse 24, they do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the appointed weeks for the harvest. Well, you'll not get anything as common and anything as every day as rain. What did you think of God yesterday? In all that rain. Fascinates me, you know. We all know that our God reigns. Yesterday was our God's reign. He sends every drop of it. The timing of it. The amount that falls. the area where it falls in. I have read that on a good, heavy, cloudy day like yesterday, there is something like 100,000 tons of water above your head. It's a good job it doesn't drop all at once. It may seem that way at times, but it doesn't. God knows. God regulates everything. Rainfall is regulated by God. Here it says the autumn rain and the spring rain. And that was from mid-October to December and March to April, being the spring rains, and that's when the people expected it to rain to bring in the harvests. I just say to people that it rains only twice in the year in Northern Ireland, January to June and July to December. But it's what God, you see, all this is part of creation. This is appreciating God, the Creator. Job 5 and verse 10, he gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. Chapter 28 and verse 26 of Job, when he made a law for the rain, or a decree for the rain. So the laws of nature, we talk about the laws of nature, but they're the laws of God. Again, Job says in chapter 36 and verse 28, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges peoples, he gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. This is one of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job. And yet, this is Elihu speaking after the three so-called friends sought to comfort Job, but they made him worse. Then Elihu speaks, and he has all this theology about God. And what a handle he had on the things of God, even where the weather is concerned. It's marvelous, isn't it, when you think of rainfall. When you're at Port Stewart and the ice cream is going down, the vapor is going up. There is evaporation from our oceans and ponds and lakes and rivers and so on. And then there's, as well as evaporation, there's formation. The clouds are being formed. And then when the time comes and God wills it, there's distillation. The rainfall will come. And it's this water cycle. What goes up will come down. The vapor goes up, the rain comes down. And it's this water cycle. Even the very cows know about it. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also rises, or the cattle also declares that he rises. You ever driving in the country and maybe you see the cattle and they're all heading towards a wee corner of the field? It's because it's going to rain, or there's going to be thunder. And they're heading into the wee corner of the field. Either that or they're gathering for a committee meeting. I'm just seeing if you're with me or not. But one has said, if the beasts of the field respond to the seasonal provisions God has built into the natural world, how much more should man, gifted with the capacity to acknowledge and adore his Creator? But yet in Jeremiah's day, how the people were described then, they're just the same way today, foolish and senseless. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They don't fear God. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. And the simplest things that he has given us to fear him, things that man could not possibly create. The sand at the seashore, acting as a boundary for the mighty sea that's not going to come any further. One who also gives us rain. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God who gives the rain. That's something we can see every day, most days. Something that we know all about. Rain. It comes from God. It is a reason that we should fear him. One has said no single individual can grasp how God's sovereign control works in forming the weather. Such meteorological operations are beyond man's limited ability to comprehend. What God does, or what man does in his condition, in his sinful condition, what God does at the coast, what God does in the clouds. Lastly, see what God does in the country. He keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Those weeks were about 7 weeks, from Passover to Pentecost. The barley harvest was brought in first, and then the wheat harvest. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. And you farmers know in the congregation tonight that there are appointed weeks for you to get things done. And you can't miss those weeks. You can't be lazy in those weeks. And just as I said earlier, there's Port Stewart, lovely strand. Think of all the trades involved. Brick laying and electrical work and so on. Think and crafting of metal and so on. Think of all the crafts involved there. God gives us the ability to do the things that we do. And farmers, God forbid that I should be arrogant to tell you how to farm. I could not tell you that. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word where you got your knowledge from. And you didn't get it from your father. In a sense you did. And he got it from his father. And so it goes back generations. But you each got it from God. And there's a passage of scripture that teaches that in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 23 says, give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who ploughs for sowing plough continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has levelled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer, as the border? So these are all names of different herbs and so on. But it's verse 26 that says, for he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it, with his horses, he does not crush it. Well, nowadays we have farming machinery and so on. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. You get your knowledge from God. And it doesn't matter what you work at tonight. You get your knowledge from God. God has given you that knowledge. But I wonder, do you acknowledge him? Or are you foolish and senseless? You have eyes, but you can't see that. You have ears, but you can't hear that. And up to this moment in your life, you do not fear God. And yet look how good he is in giving us lovely days at the coast where we can see his handiwork. Where he gives us rain. Now you might think that these pictures are all disjointed, but they're all part of the one picture. The seas, that good day at the beach, there is evaporation. The clouds will fall upon our fields. And whatever is growing in those fields, we will eventually enjoy on our tables or just for display to bring a bit of cheer. It's all of God. And we have to acknowledge him in all of these things. He keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. How do I close this off? Simply this. It's okay talking about the fields. Oh, I'm not a farmer, so it's the farmer who has to worry about the harvest and so on. I'm not a farmer. Every one of us is sowing seed. Every one of us will be accountable for a harvest at the end of our lives when we stand before God. The well-known verses of Galatians chapter 6 brings that out, verses 7 and 8. And these are verses that you know so well. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's a basic principle of life, isn't it? You reap what you sow. There's people even out in the street who have no interest in church will come out with a remark like that. You reap what you sow. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, how's the sowing going on in your life? In what direction are you sowing? Are you sowing to yourself? Are you sowing to your own flesh? If you are, you will have a horrible harvest. You will reap corruption. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you be the opposite of the people that Jeremiah described, hear this, O foolish and senseless people. Well, if you're not foolish but wise, if you're not senseless but sensible, if you have eyes but you see the handiwork of God, even on a day's outing, and it humbles you, it makes you feel small. It causes a fear in your heart of God. And if you have ears and you do hear him, you hear his voice in Scripture, and you don't have a stubborn and rebellious heart, but an obedient heart towards him, and you do fear the Lord, your God, through the simplest things of life, sea, sand, and soil, then you're the one who is sowing to the Spirit. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And there is this sowing going on because we learn from the parable of the sower of the four different types of ground, and those four different types of ground could be represented in the church tonight. The wayside, just hard. Oh, it's the harvest service. I'll go every year, so I'll go tonight. And it's in one ear and out the other. And out you go out the door, and there's no response. Just hard. There's the stony ground, where maybe the seed just can't take root. There's so much else going on in your life. There aren't enough days in the week. There's not enough hours in each day for all that you want to do. And so the things of God are all crammed out. You've no time for the things of God. The stony ground, where you've made a decision, but maybe it has really come to nothing. When a wee bit of pressure comes, you've fallen away. And the thorny ground is where that first illustration, where the seed's choked and it has got no room to grow. There's so much going on. But there's good ground. Is there a heart here tonight? We're over a period of time. The Lord has been preparing your heart. Maybe you're under conviction, as we use the expression. Maybe it's tonight that you are going to come to Jesus. He who was the seed that died upon the cross for you, that you might have life. Let us now, don't put it off any longer, let us now fear the Lord our God. May God bless his word to our hearts.